Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Everybody, if you want to make your way to a seat, we'll get started. It's good to be back together on the Lord's Day. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll consider our topic for this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Lord's Day, the gift that it is. It's an example for how we ought to spend at least parts of every day, and it's an opportunity to be reminded of the gospel and to be reminded of the rest that you appoint for the people of God. Rest even here and now, but ultimately a kind of eschatological rest in heaven with you. And so, God, we pray that you would fill us with a sense of your nearness this morning. We pray that you would watch over us and guide us as we seek how to be faithful participants in your church and participants in the homes that you've called us to. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your word. And God, we pray that you would guide and guard our discussion this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this is the concluding lesson in this series on the Christian home. We called it Oikophilia, and by we calling it that, I called it that. I came across that word in a book that's completely unrelated to anything like this, and I was like, I like that word. If you can find a single word that like means the thing that you're trying to say, it's better than taking a whole sentence to explain something when a term can do it. But then you find yourself explaining the term every time, so it doesn't really save you that much time. But hopefully you've learned that word. And more important than learning the term is learning the concept. We ought to love the home. It's a good thing for us to think about our homes and our families as a gift of God. We talked about the home as a natural institution. And by that, that just means that it's a part of the light of nature that we should be ordered into homes where there's a husband and a wife and their children. There may be different times and scenarios in which the home involves more than that. But at the very least, it's to the two becoming one flesh, being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. And so as we've kind of gone through a whole bunch of topics, I know I've said this endlessly. There's so much more that could be said and should be said. So this is really just kind of a survey. And my hope is that you've maybe paid attention as I've recommended books. And if you're interested to go further in any given topic, you might have some directions of further steps to go. If there's a issue related to this that you're especially interested in that I haven't covered or that you want to know more about, ask me and I can give you some recommendations of things that you can read and study for yourself, or we can get together outside of church time and we can talk about it. So this is not meant to be the end of your thinking about the home. It's meant to be kind of a beginning and some laying of foundation. So the way I wanted to conclude it was to talk about spiritual disciplines for the home. And really what I mean to talk about is the idea of family worship. And so family worship can be kind of an intimidating subject for many, because maybe you've heard teaching on family worship before, and the fact that I just said it again reminded you that you don't do it, and you feel bad already. And so I really, the purpose isn't to make you feel bad. I don't think any parent does as well as we wish we could, and I don't think anyone thinks that they do everything that they think that they should. And so we're all having to negotiate what we really can do, given our situation and our circumstance, with what we ought to do. And so we're having to figure out a way to make it work. And it looks different at different times of life and different ages and stages of children and marriage. And so just I hope that you are convicted that you should do this, but I hope that you don't feel like I'm just trying to pile on. So really the purpose is to remind you of God's command about family worship. I hope to encourage you with some assurance of God's assistance as you seek to be faithful to his word. I hope to inspire you that this really is worth prioritizing. And also I hope that you would spark a renewed interest and effort to grow in these disciplines. And so I'm speaking to myself here above all. There have been times in my marriage with Kat where we've been very disciplined and diligent and have had a routine that really worked, and times where there just doesn't seem to be any way it could possibly make sense for us to do any kind of spiritual disciplines together. And same with kids. There have been times where we wake up early and spend time together, giving our attention to spiritual things, and times where we've tried to lead our family in worship near bedtime. There's a bunch of different ways we've tried to do it. And so I'm not here to necessarily say it has to look exactly one way, but I hope to give some baseline biblical instruction and then some helpful tips and guides for how to do it. So let me also just say I'm really indebted to John DeVito, and he's really written several things that have been helpful about thinking about family worship that you can find online. Also, Don Whitney has written a great little book. I left my copy at home, but he's got a little book called Family Worship, and it's a really good book. I would say if you haven't read that book, I think every Christian family should have that book and read it. It's like 80 pages. It's super short, very small, easily readable. Dr. Whitney is one of those people who can take complicated things and make it really, really simple to understand. And he can make things that seem like there's just no way I could ever do that, he can make it to where you really feel that you can do it. And he's a really practical writer. So I commend his book. It's just called Family Worship. I think it's like $7 or $8 on Amazon, but there might be some free copies around somewhere. So first of all, let's set out that we do have a responsibility to lead our families in worship. So God calls fathers and mothers to conduct worship in their homes, specifically fathers to lead. So why don't you look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me, just to see one place where we see this expressly commanded. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, a familiar text here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So I do think he's addressing fathers specifically as the heads of their home. But that doesn't mean that mothers, it's okay if you provoke your children to anger. That's not what that means. There's a kind of general principle here of like parents, don't provoke your children to anger. But he's addressing the fathers specifically as the head and representative of the home. And so fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So he's recognizing there's a way of being in the home. There's a way of ruling your home that is really just going to make your kids' lives miserable. And there's all kinds of ways that you see kind of tyrannical leadership in the home and a kind of domineering presence in the home by parents, mothers and fathers alike, but maybe especially fathers. And so I think Paul is warning fathers in particular to be aware of how your efforts to lead with strength can provoke children to anger. So that has to do with setting unrealistic expectations, and it has to do with being graceless and having a legal spirit in the home. So I think we ought to be aware of that. But notice the contrast. Do not provoke your children to anger, but instead of that, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if you were to ask Phoebe or Eleanor or Henry or Louise, really, but specifically Phoebe, what is your least favorite thing that your daddy does? She would say, when he gets on to me, or something like that. And she's right. She is the one that we have to remind often about rules and things. And so she finds herself, at least in this 4-year-old stage of life, often getting in trouble. And we love her. She's so cute. But she gets in trouble a good bit. And so we discipline Phoebe somewhat regularly. And more often than the other kids, it seems, at least for now. And so she might say, if she had the words, that I'm provoking her to anger because she doesn't like it when I discipline her. But here, Paul is saying we ought to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So what that not provoking your children to anger, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't do things your kids don't like. We have to discipline our children and admonish them in the Lord, so that we ought to raise them in the nurture of the Lord, reminding them of the law of God, directing them to the gospel of Christ. And so just because there's that admonition not to provoke them to anger, that doesn't mean that, you know, the kids direct our parenting. We direct our children. We parent our children. And so, again, we've talked about this in the past. There are ways that our parenting approach and even our mode of discipline might vary from child to child. We need to realize those things. But at the end of the day, we have a specific responsibility and command to bring them up, to train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the discipline and instruction. So there's a cognitive development of the child in the Lord as we discipline them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is regardless of whether your child is a professing Christian or not. So if you've got a 3-year-old that hasn't made a profession of faith, or if you've got a 17-year-old who has made a profession of faith, the command to parents is the same. Don't provoke them to anger. In other words, live reasonably in the home, and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we have this command. Family worship is one of the ways we do that. It's setting a rhythm of spiritual attention in the home. Maybe you can think of it that way. A rhythm of spiritual attention in the home. Our children are going to imbibe the things that we prioritize in the home. So if your home revolves around college sports or high school sports or youth sports or whatever, you are teaching your children things that are of value. And of course, sports can have some value, but to order your life around your sports schedule or even your school schedule, you're communicating something to your children of the thing that we do every day is our schoolwork, our curriculum. The thing that we do every day is sports, practices, games, whatever. We travel for these things. We say no to other things to prioritize these things. We're always teaching our children, whether formally or informally. And so we ought to be mindful that what we teach our children spiritually is they're receiving it, they're seeing it. And so if we make our spiritual attention something that's just a Sunday thing, then you may not ever verbally say it, but your children are picking up that this is the thing that we do on Sundays. It's not often that your children will be more spiritually adherent than you are. We ought to be an example and lead our children so that they have a pattern to follow. And so there are places that talk about this in Scripture as well. Deuteronomy 6 is a famous place about teaching and instructing our children. Abraham leads his family in the worship of God. I mean, when Isaac is being taken up on the mountain to be sacrificed, he had the wherewithal to ask, you know, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He knew how this was supposed to go, and he knew that something wasn't quite right. So Job, we talked about this weeks ago. Job chapter 1, Job is leading his family in worship. He's calling them and leading them and offering sacrifice for them. We find this in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And we've mentioned this isn't a mechanical promise of if you make the right input, you're guaranteed the right output of godliness. It's not that kind of thing. It's a proverbial statement that says, first of all, we ought to train up our children in the way they should go. And generally speaking, there's a strong correlation between training up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and their godliness. But ultimately, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to do a work of regeneration and spiritual renewal. So we ought to do these things. We're commanded to do these things. It's not that any particular mode of parenting can guarantee the eternal salvation of our children, but there are correlations drawn in Scripture with godly parenting and godly children. Again, it's not a mechanical process. Abraham, the very foundation and father of faith, had one child that was a child of the promise and one that wasn't. Same with Isaac, same with Jacob. All throughout history. We see that there is no mechanical and merely genealogical passing on of covenant faithfulness, but we see that we're commanded to do this way. Historically, we see this verified. I mean, the Confession of Faith says this in chapter 22, paragraph 6. It says, neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it's performed or toward which it's directed. So in other words, what it's saying, our worship, it's not extra spiritual when we're at church. It's not extra spiritual on some particular holy day. Worship is worship, and we worship God in spirit and in truth. He does appoint one particular day in which we are to gather for worship. But it says, but God is to be worshiped everywhere in spirit and in truth. And then it says this, as in private families daily. So here the confession specifically says we ought to be worshiping in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself. So there ought to be personal worship and family worship and then also corporate worship. These are kind of the primary spheres of our worshiping life. And it says, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God by his word or providence calls thereunto. So in other words, whenever your church calls for a gathering, you should do that. But even if you're not gathered at church, you should be worshiping personally on a regular basis and daily in your with your families. So we have a command from Scripture that applies to families. And then we have examples throughout church history, and the examples are numerous of that. We see it codified in the confession. So we ought to just, at least at the beginning, recognize the command from God. Now, one of the things that we ought to do in order to, I guess, conduct family worship in the right kind of way, is we ought to think about this in terms of kind of cultivating a Christ-centered home. Or the verbiage that I prefer, though it's probably not as clarifying, is a Christian moral economy in the home. And what I mean by that is we ought to order our homes and structure our families so that Christian morality is clearly taught, and not just taught, but modeled in our homes. And not simply morality for morality's sake, but morality as a fruit of the gospel. And so I want my home to be a place where my children know how a Christian ought to act, because they see Kat and I acting this way, but then they also hear it taught. And so when they have questions about what would God have me to do, I want them to think first, I'm going to ask my mom and dad, because they're the ones that are responsible to teach me this, and I trust that they have an idea. So we ought to keep our homes focused on Christ and the law of God in particular. So the Ten Commandments ought to be the rule of our home, and not just do not lie, but you shall have no other gods before me. Honor your father and mother. Do not covet. Some of those kinds of things are disciplinable offenses, and some of them it's harder to discipline. Do not murder. That's a disciplinable offense. But do not covet. We ought to be teaching our children about envy and jealousy and covetousness and what it leads people to do. And so we ought to create a Christ-centered home, and that means we have to consistently and regularly talk about it. We have to have regular patterns of focusing our time on God and his word, and on the gospel, on the law and the gospel, what God says that we are to do, and how God gives us assistance to do it. So another thing that's helpful about family worship is it does train and teach our children to prepare for corporate worship. We ought to be training our children for the local church gathering, and we can do that in our homes. So I'll tell you, like for Louise, at 2 years old, it's hard for her to sit through a 40-minute sermon. But I'm hopeful that by the time she's 4 or 5, maybe she'll have the attention stamina to be able to make it through. And it may take longer than that. Every kid's different. I look at some of your kids, honestly, and I'm just like, I wish my kid could pay attention like that, or at least be still and compliant like that. And so again, the comparison game is not helpful because every child is different and we shouldn't think of it that way. But when I see children that sit relatively compliantly in church, I'm assuming that there's some sort of structure and order happening at home. And I'm often convicted about we ought to do a better job at our house of learning to sit still and quiet and pay attention and listen. And so anyway, family worship, regular rhythms of worship at home are a good training ground and teaching tool. So our children can be as aware and present in corporate worship. So it can feel daunting to order family worship this way, but let me just give you three simple things to do in family worship. I would say if you don't get anything else from like what this whole lesson's about, I hope that you would integrate this into your personal worship and to family worship. The best way to think of it is just read, pray, sing. Those three things: read, pray, sing. So you should read scripture. And so maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't really have anything to say. You don't have to like give a sermon. So when I say family worship, this isn't like necessarily like a mini church service where there's like announcements, call to worship, various prayers and a sermon and a benediction. You could do that if you wanted to, but it's as simple as I'm just going to read the Bible, like maybe just a paragraph or a couple of verses, maybe a whole chapter, maybe a longer section, depending on what your kids can take, but just read it. One of the things we really believe that God's word is able to transform. And so even if your kids don't get any particularly insightful comments from you, you're not being asked to be a living commentary or Bible encyclopedia. They're going to ask questions you don't know the answer to. My kids ask me questions I don't know the answer to. But simply reading God's word aloud to your children is the place to start. And it may be that you do have the capacity to give some comments of, you know, summarizing the story after you read it. If you're telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, yeah, summarize, ask your kids questions and solicit their feedback on what exactly is going on in the parable. What's the meaning of it? What kind of person was the good guy? Who was the bad guy? What should we do? How can we try to live this way? What should we believe? What does it tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about God? Just some basic questions you could ask in follow-up to just simple Bible reading. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be specifically gifted with words in any kind of way. Simply just reading and learning to talk about the Bible. I would say we really ought to prioritize scripture reading in our homes more than other works of Christian literature. So, just reading the regular Bible. It doesn't have to be the old King James Version. It could be the ESV. It could be another kind of more easily understood contemporary version. That's fine. And there's totally a time and place for other kinds of children's literature and children's story Bibles. You can make use of all solid doctrinal literature. But make the primary diet of your family worship reading the Bible itself. That's the words that God has inspired. And then as you have opportunity, you can supplement that with other kinds of readings. Maybe read like a children's version of a Christian biography. I think a week or so ago, I don't know how it came up. It's probably from something in school. I don't know. But one of my kids asked about Jim Elliot. And so Kat just kind of like pressed pause for the day. And they like went and found stuff to listen to and watch and read about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And that like made my kid's entire day. And like kind of, you can take advantage of some of their natural curiosity. And if they're asking questions about this or that, order your family worship to direct them to scripture and then also other Christian examples. But yeah, primarily the diet should be scripture itself. So then we should pray. And again, we're not talking about some long, you know, 15 or 20 minute prayer. It can be relatively simple. It can be tempting to just pray the same old thing in a kind of rote or formulaic way. It doesn't have to be that way. You can use the Bible passage that you just read to shape the kinds of things that you pray about. So it's kind of different every time. There's going to be some things that are the same and some things that are different. But pray together. You as the parent should lead in the scripture reading and in the time of prayer, because that's how you're leading and facilitating the time of worship. But as age and maturity allows, we can allow our children to do the scripture readings. Like, I love it that Henry and Eleanor are kind of aging into being able to read aloud for themselves. And so it's totally fine. It's not a dereliction of your parental duty to ask someone else to read or to ask someone else to pray. So let me just put a finer point on that. Fathers ought to take the lead in family worship, but it is not fatherly negligence to ask your wife to read the scripture passage. Just because a father is called to lead in family worship doesn't mean the father is to do every part of family worship. And so you can call on you can ask your wife, can you help me to remember to do family worship tonight? I am forgetful and I get really one-track minded during the day. And before we go to bed, can you please help me to remember? I think that is fatherly leadership in the home. The father is setting the vision and the trajectory of the home and how we're going to order our time. And he's asking his wife to actually be a helper to him. Can you help me create this Christian moral ecology? Can you help me to remember to lead in family worship? That's a fine thing to do. To call on your children to read is a fine thing to do. And to ask them to pray is a fine thing to do. And so let me just make just a couple of brief comments about that. Prayer is a natural duty to God, which means that even non-Christian people ought to pray. Now, the prayers of non-Christian people, including unregenerate children, are slightly different from the prayers of a Christian. So think about the passage in Romans chapter 1. He's talking about this lost and dying world, and he says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So one of the judgments of God against sinful people came because they did not honor him as God and worship. These are unregenerate people. These aren't Christians who didn't do what they're supposed to do. This is just people by virtue of being made in God's image. They didn't honor him as God in worship, and they didn't pray to him prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving as their creator. So we see a natural duty by all people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, regenerate or non-regenerate, that they ought to worship God and they ought to pray. Those are just two things. There are a bunch of other natural duties as well to the whole moral law of God, which includes worship and prayer. But we ought to train our children to pray prayers of thanksgiving and gratitude to God, their maker, and prayers of honor and respect of God as the one who made all things and ordered their lives. And so it's fine to ask your kids to pray. It's fine to teach your kids to pray. It's not that, you know, once you become a Christian, then you can pray because God doesn't hear your prayers now. That's just not true. By virtue of being God's creature, we have a natural duty to pray. And as parents, we ought to teach our children to pray. Now, it is certainly the case that, you know, Lord willing, if our child is converted and becomes a Christian, there's now a renewed aspect of prayer. They're not praying as a mere creature according to natural duty. They're praying as an adopted child of God to a heavenly Father who has particular covenantal love and grace. And it opens up a whole vista of intimacy with God. And so, but even in their, you know, pre-conversion state, we ought to train and teach our children to read and love and believe God's word, to pray and honor God in prayer. And then the last thing to do is to sing. Singing is something that's a super easy teaching tool. You can think of it kind of like catechizing. And we ought to catechize. I'll come back to that. But it's, you know, your kids are going to latch on to music and lyrics way easier than, you know, memorizing Bible stories or Bible verses, which they should do that too. But like, singing is easy. It's everybody, especially kids, love to sing. They memorize things so much easier as songs. And so it's ways that you can incorporate whole family participation in singing. It's great to sing the Psalms themselves because it is God's word, but even familiar hymns and other theologically sound music. Teach your children good theology by the music that you sing, the songs that you sing as a family. You could just turn on Disney music if you wanted to and teach them who knows what, But you could teach them meaningful things, Christian theology. And, you know, I'm not here to hate on Disney music, but my kids know Disney songs like that. And I want them to know God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Not necessarily instead of Disney music. I'm not trying to drive that out of their memories. But I would really hate to, you know, get to high school graduation and they don't know basic hymns of the faith. That would just be really sad if they know all the lyrics to Hamilton or whatever it is, and they don't know the lyrics to like the theology of the church. And so, anyway, singing songs is fine, and it doesn't have to be especially musically awesome. If you have people that are musically talented, awesome, do that. Guard against a performance mindset, but use those opportunities to play music yourself. But if you like have no musical talent at all, if you need some artificial assistance by like a CD or a YouTube video or Spotify or whatever, that's cool. It doesn't have to look exactly the same way, but we ought to sing, we ought to pray, and we ought to read God's word. Just a supplemental thing that I think is a good and historically proven and time-tested way of training our children in family worship is to incorporate catechesis, catechism questions. There are great catechisms you can use. Catechisms are just short questions and answers. And I know it's outmoded now, but I think it's a mistake to move away from the catechism. There are all kinds of digital delivery systems of theology and children's training and all that sort of thing. But the catechism has been used since the very beginning of the church in the first century. We have ancient catechetical literature that goes all the way back to the early church fathers. It really reached its heyday in the post-Reformation period in the Puritan era. This is our tradition. This is how our fathers in the faith taught their families and instructed their families. And I think we are free to use more modern things, but I think to do that instead of catechesis is a mistake. I recommend the Baptist Catechism. It's kind of keyed to the Second London Confession, and one of my professors, Jim Orrick, set it all to music for free on YouTube. That's what my kids are doing. There's a bunch of catechisms out there. Spurgeon has one. There's a whole bunch of different kinds. If you wanted a Baptist version of the Heidelberg Catechism, you can look at Hercules Collins' edition of the Orthodox Catechism. I think it's from 1690, his edition, where he basically just takes the Heidelberg Catechism and just changes the parts that are about not Baptist things and baptizes it. And so, you know, using some of these time-tested literature is a great way to teach your children the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And yeah, some of it's kind of archaic, but it's good to teach them. Who is the first and chiefest being? God is the first and chiefest being. Louise can say that. She doesn't know what chiefest means, but one day she will. And our first parents being left to the freedom of their own will fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. Fell from the estate. We don't really speak that way anymore. But we can create some mental architecture in their little minds so that when we talk to them about theological topics, we can recall this. What does it mean that they fell from the estate wherein they were created? We can talk about that. We're kind of giving ourselves, well, I think a good way to think of it is when you go into a new house, the first thing you do is you take all of your clothes in and individual stacks and you set them up. No, you don't do that. You move a dresser in and then you bring your clothes in. You set up the closet with the closet rod and like a shoe rack or whatever, and then you bring your clothes and your shoes in. And that's what we're doing when we catechize our children, is we are arranging the spiritual and intellectual furniture so that when the substance of the gospel comes in, it has a place to go. It has a place to rest. And so that's really what the point of catechesis and family worship is. It's arranging and setting the room so that when all of this good stuff comes in, it's not just a stack of socks in the middle of the floor. Cat.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've read a lot more stuff than Eleanor has, and if someone asked me that, I would answer the exact same way. With, like, no further elaboration. Just, boom. Like, ready-made, like, good theology. So let me just give you a couple of final things, and we can talk about it. What time is it? I don't have my... 10:06. Okay, cool. I can't see that far, Benjamin. You know I don't have my glasses. So here are just a few things, just a few reminders. Be simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. I know, like, hearing a lesson like this, you're like, I've got so much I can do and so much I need to do. Keep it so simple. It really doesn't have to be complicated. Honestly, the more complicated you make it, the worse it's going to be. And so it's slow and steady growth. We really are trying to make... trying to raise our families to be oaks of righteousness. And even in absolutely ideal conditions, an oak develops very, very slowly over time. And you got to be able to play the long game. So be simple. Be flexible. Like right now, we've had to change our entire family schedule because we've got 3 kids playing soccer. So we're at the soccer field Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And so, like, all the things that we, like, had hoped to do, it's not happening right now. We're having to be flexible and rearrange some things. It happens. Don't beat yourself up about it. Flex and figure something else out. Be consistent. This is like every time the year rolls around and I resolve again to journal. I've mentioned this in the past. Like, my all-time record of consecutive days journaling is 2. And, like, I never make it far. I'm not a journaler. I never have been, never will be. I should just stop making resolutions about journaling. Find something that works for you. Find something that works and be consistent at it. And if you miss a day, it's fine. You can't rewind the clock. Just get it tomorrow. It's okay. If you set a plan, we're going to do 1 catechism question a week, and you're, 30 weeks into the year and you're on catechism question 18, that's 18 more than you had at the beginning of the year. That's still a win. Your kids are learning good things and good theology. Just be consistent, and it's okay if you miss a day. It's okay if you miss several days. Be hopeful that regular times of investing in your children really is going to bear fruit at some point. Your child may make an early profession of faith at 5 or 6 or 7 years old. Who knows? But they may make a profession of faith at 45. Or 85, and you just don't know how the Lord's going to use your investment of time. And we can really be hopeful that these are seeds planted, and that it's the Lord that gives the growth. We really just don't know how the Lord's going to use it. So we can be hopeful. Be resourceful. There's lots of good resources out there to encourage you. I mentioned Don Whitney's book is the best place to start on family worship. Joel Beakey has some good stuff too. I would recommend that as well. So, those are the things that I have hoped to say. So let me just ask what questions you might have, or comments in particular. Kathy.
I just wanted to reiterate, when you started at the beginning saying this topic is a great deal to have my kids on, and I'm
Yeah, just another thing to add on to that. You can't treat family worship as a mechanical way to ensure some particular spiritual outcome. That's just not how anything spiritual goes. It's the Lord who gives, and it's His grace. And so, yeah, to have a kind of mechanical approach can lead you to a kind of guilt of, like, my kids aren't converted because I didn't do enough, or I wasn't structured enough or organized enough or whatever. Yes, we need to really guard against that kind of mechanistic approach. Yeah, Jamie.
Yeah, sometimes when they do confess Christ when they're little 5 or 6 or something, it's not real. You know what I mean? Because I know kids,
Just to tag on to that, it's hard to discern sometimes how the spiritual gears are turning in our children, and that takes a lot of time and effort, and honestly it takes more than a parent's discernment. And so he gives us a whole church to help us to understand and discern and see fruit of genuine repentance. And so I do think the Lord does real spiritual work in the lives of our children. And I think we can see the fruit of that. And so we should be hopeful that the Lord is going to use that. And yeah, they make an early profession and then somehow wander from that. And you never, the Lord may bring them back to it. Liz? It's the Lord who gives growth. Yeah, and we would love to see it quick, but it's not always that way. Vicky? Yeah, that's wonderful. Let's close with a word of prayer and get ready for corporate worship together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the examples of godly women like Miss Vicky's grandmother. Thank you for my own grandfather and ways I saw that exemplified in my life. God, I pray that you'd help us to remember your command and to not grow weary in doing good, but to truly commit ourselves by the assistance of the Holy Spirit to be faithful to your word, to consider how our actions and rhythms influence our children, that there's a real teaching that happens by the things that we show that we prioritize in our homes. So God, I pray that you'd help us to not provoke our children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. We pray that you'd give us grace to do that in our homes, in Jesus' name, amen. Next week, I'm going to start a series on the conscience and liberty of conscience, Christian freedom-related stuff. We'll take 3 or 4 or 5 weeks to talk about that, and so you know what's coming. All right, you're dismissed. We'll reconvene in here in just a few minutes.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.